Normally I have you turn to one passage of Scripture and we spend all of our time there. Today I want to build theology. So we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. But I'll have them all up on the screen so you can follow along. But we're not starting out with just looking at one Scripture today. All right, making sure everything is functioning the way it should. We got this cool new camera now that James doesn't have to stand over here. He can run it with a remote control sitting over there, which is kind of cool. Anyway, not this past week, but the week prior, Amy and I had attended the annual Vineyard Midwest Pastors Retreat. And the theme of that retreat was the gospel of the kingdom. So I want to look at that idea today of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, of course, that could be a long sermon series. I could spend many, many weeks on the gospel of the kingdom. This is going to be a broad stroke, one message gospel of the kingdom. Now, when I was in seminary many, many years ago, I had a theology professor, Dr. Fields, I think his name was. He would come to church, or he would come, sometimes it was like church, he would come to class some days with his Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Not that we let current events dictate our theology, but sometimes the current events demand that we deepen our theology. And so he would come with a newspaper and a current event and say, okay, now how do we develop theology to explain this? I feel like that's where we're at today. You see, I saw this recent study that was rather disturbing, and I want to share a bit of it with you, and then we'll use that as the basis to develop the gospel of the kingdom. But the Pew Research Group recently did a study, and this was the headline. 47% of American churchgoers no longer believe that Jesus is the only way. In other words, half of the American church attenders no longer believe in Jesus. According to this study, most people believe that just being a good person is enough. The question is, who defines how much good is enough? What type of good deeds are required? The reason people believe being a good person is enough is because they get to be in control. And as humans, we love to be in control. I had a neighbor once who I was trying to evangelize, and he used this argument with me. Said, you know, just being a good person is enough. And so I said, well, how do you know what's enough? How many good deeds do you have to do? What kind of good deeds, right? And he said, well, if I simply live a good life and I stand before God and it wasn't enough, I don't want anything to do with that God. So not only did he want to be in control, he wanted to be judge and jury too. Let me know how that's working out for you, buddy. But just look around the room for a minute. Statistically speaking, half the people in this room may no longer believe in Jesus. So we've got to ask the question, how do we get here? The first scripture that I want to look at is from 2 Timothy 4. Stephen, put that one up. When we were at that pastor's retreat, the gospel of the kingdom, this message, or this verse was brought up a few times. 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Insert 2022. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Stephen, put up the little graphic that's right after that passage. This is what that looks like graphically. On the left, it says faithful Bible preaching, and there's two people. On the right, it says ear tickling, and it's a long line over there. So that's what 2 Timothy looks like in graphic form. You know, in this passage, it says that people will surround themselves with a great number of teachers so they can hear what their itching ears want to hear. In the past, we always interpreted that great number of teachers to be false teachers, false prophets, false teachers, false pastors. Turns out now that it's happening, it's media. You see, we can go to the media and we can get them to say whatever we already believe. I can do a Google search and find a number of sources that will agree with what I already think. So the great number of teachers to scratch our itching ears are our own Google searches, as it turns out. It could also be politicians leading us in an entirely different direction. There is currently a prominent national level politician, former presidential candidate, who has repeatedly said, we don't need God, we just need better government. No. But close. So that becomes something that scratches an itch. Oh, we don't need God. We just need better government. Until it doesn't work. Right? It works until it doesn't. So now let's start with the beginning of this passage in 2 Timothy here. It says, preach the word, correct, rebuke, and encourage. You know, part of the problem is if I rebuke people, they get upset about that. You wouldn't believe some of the nasty comments I get after I get a little strong in God's word. But this passage says, preach the word, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And we need sound doctrine. So let's do that today, okay? I want to start in Acts 4. Stephen put up the facts, the Acts 4 passage, or the facts, whichever. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. So he's addressing the highest level leaders in this crowd. He's not talking to commoners here. If we are being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. That's pretty firmly stated, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Look at verses 9 and 10. Stephen, go back to the 9 and 10, please. Or at least 9. So they had just healed a blind beggar, right? And so the religious leaders are like, how did you do this? What's going on here? The religious leaders are causing a scene. And Peter makes it clear that it was not simply an act of kindness that healed the man. It wasn't them being a good person that healed this blind man. He says, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He makes it very clear that it was Jesus who healed this blind man. It wasn't him being a good person and doing a good act. And then in verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Again, keep in mind, Peter is making this bold statement to religious leaders who have the power and authority to kill him for this statement. We need that kind of boldness again. But this verse is pretty clear. The phrase, no other name, of course, refers back to Jesus. There is no other way to salvation but Jesus, plain and simple. Now, I want to pick this verse apart for just a minute so we understand it even better. The word salvation here in English is translated from the Greek word soteria, from where we get our English word soteriology. You use that in everyday conversations, right? Soteriology means the study of salvation. But the Greek word soteria means deliverance, preservation, or salvation. We can find deliverance in no one but Jesus. We can persevere in no other way than Jesus. And we can find salvation in no one but Jesus. Salvation being defined as being brought back into right relationship with God the Father. Then the verse ends with, by which we must be saved. Now the word saved here from the Greek means bring safely, cured, ensure, salvation, get well, made well, healed, preserved, recover, restore, save, saved, saving. Doesn't mention being a good person. There is no other name by which we may be made well than the name of Jesus. So let's continue to build theology here, and let's go to John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no parenthetical statement that says, and a few good deeds. It just says Jesus. Now, these are, of course, the words of Jesus himself. The last verse was Paul speaking. Here, Jesus is speaking. And the context here is that Jesus has predicted his betrayal and Peter's denial of Jesus. Both of these predictions came true So we know that Jesus can prophesy accurately. But after giving these two predictions, Jesus' disciples are a little bit freaked out. They're like, wait, what's going on? So Jesus starts to say this to sort of calm them down a little bit, to comfort them. But again, it's pretty straightforward. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember, the point of salvation is to be brought back into right relationship with God the Father. Jesus says that can only happen through him. The end of the verse says, no one comes to the Father except through me. I want to geek out on the Greek grammar here just a minute. The word translated there is through. No one comes to the Father except through me. That word is translated as through in the English. In the Greek, it's a preposition. It's a primary preposition denoting the channel of an act. So it's in the words and it's in the grammar that we can only come to the Father through Jesus. We only get back to God the Father through the channel of Jesus. And again, what the Greek is conveying, they use those words to say you can only come to God through Jesus. But the way the grammar is structured, it also says it with the preposition that it uses. There's parsings in Greek that we miss in English, like the dative, which shows directive force and stuff. And we don't have that in English. Now, the way it says in this verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way mentioned here is the way back to God. The truth mentioned here is the truth about God, the only truth that matters. The life mentioned here is the abundant life Jesus promised. Remember, he said that we would have abundant life, have life to the full. In Jesus, we get all of these things. We don't get those things through being a good person. Being a good person isn't going to be the way to God. It isn't going to be the truth. And it won't give me abundant life. Let's look at one more. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Now the context here is a man came to ask John the Baptist a question. John the Baptist was still baptizing people. But Jesus had also now started baptizing people. So this man asked John, why is Jesus baptizing people? Because they had their eyes on John too much. And so the man comes to ask John, thinking he's getting Jesus in trouble, right? But John the Baptist says these words. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This is a prophetic statement by John the Baptist because Jesus hasn't died yet. In Jesus, we get eternal life, something no one else and no other God can claim. No amount of good deeds will get you eternal life. If we reject Jesus, though, it says here that we will not get life, both eternal life and the abundant life now. It says, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. That is both eternal life as well as the abundant life here and now in this world. It says the wrath of God was on them. And the wrath of God will remain on those people who reject Jesus. The wrath of God was on us because of our sin, but if we accept Jesus, he removes the wrath off of us once and for all. If you want to press into that idea a little bit more about the wrath of God being on people, mankind, and Jesus removing that, a few weeks, probably a few months ago, I did a message called Jesus Stops the Weapon. It's on the website and it's on the YouTube channel. And I talk from the Old Testament. I talk from Isaiah about how Jesus takes, how the wrath of God was on us, and Jesus takes that. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, no weapon formed against you will prevail. And it's often quoted in times of hardship. Well, no weapon formed against you will prevail, brother. And we think it'll get us out of hard times. That message is, that verse is actually saying, the wrath of God was on us, and Jesus will take that away from us. That's what that verse means. So anyway, if you want that, it's on the website and the YouTube channel. All right, let's look at one more verse here today. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is spoken by the Apostle Paul again, who again wrote much of the New Testament. From the beginning of time, God has been a holy God. That is, there is no wrongdoing in God. Everything he does is right and true and good. And God has always called his creation, humanity, to follow him in that way. But of course, humanity has fallen short, and we do wrong things. Since the beginning of humans on earth, the punishment for wrongdoings has been death. In the Old Testament era, God made a way to temporarily appease our wrongdoing by offering the blood of an animal. Of course, that meant that there was still death. The animal had to die. But in the Old Testament era, when you sinned, you had to go purchase an animal that was perfect and without blemish, then go all the way to the temple, have the priest sacrifice that animal on your behalf, and that would temporarily appease your sin before a holy God. But now here in Romans 6:23, Paul says that God has given us a gift of eternal life through the person of Jesus. Jesus has made that blood sacrifice once and for all. But this implication shows that Jesus is the only way, because no other person has ever made such a sacrifice, nor could they. I found many, many more passages, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, that talk about Jesus being the only way. But I did not find even one verse that just hinted at being a good person is enough. So this is how we develop good doctrine and good theology. We simply go to where the preponderance of evidence is. All of the evidence supports Jesus being the only way to be back into right relationship with the Holy God. Coming back to that quote from the Pew Research Group, it said that only 47% of believers believe Jesus is the only way. The problem is when the world out there, the lost, the people that don't know Jesus at all, when they look at the church, they just see the world. Because so many of the people in the church no longer believe in Jesus. When the lost, when the world looks at the church, they just see more of themselves. They see a reflection of themselves in the church. They're supposed to look at the church and see Jesus. They don't need more of themselves. They need Jesus. So now we must ask some questions about our current times. How do we fix this? What are the problems? And how do we let Jesus overcome this? Because the fact that only 47% of the people still believe that Jesus is the only way to overcome that is with Jesus himself. So let's look at a few problems and a few solutions. One of the problems, the church has lost sound theological preaching, so people don't know any better. See, it's hard to preach theology. In fact, Amy and I were at a pastor's meeting a few months ago, and I said something about preaching theology. He expressed a certain problem or concern that he saw in his church, and I said the way to address that is to teach theology, and boy, did he push back against me. Wow. They don't want to teach theology. That's hard work. And some people might leave because it doesn't tickle their itching ears. My job is faithfulness. It's God's job to worry about the results. So we must teach good theology. But Jesus is perfect truth in theology. So you in the pews of the church, you can get good theology from Jesus himself. You don't necessarily have to get it from me or some other preacher. Ask Jesus to reveal himself and his theology to you. He will do it. He is perfect theology. And as he reveals himself to you, you will understand theology. Theology is... The definition of the word theology is study of God. Theo is God. Ology is study of. Theology is the study of God. If you want to know better theology, study Jesus. Read the Bible. Read good books on sound theology. And be open to what Jesus speaks to you about. I love reading good theology from other cultures and other nations. Because sometimes our American theology books are, well, too American. Another problem I see in the church lost discipleship and substituted community and fellowship instead. Church lost discipleship and we substituted community and fellowship instead. To give you an example, I've had people leave the church because I didn't help them find a friend. I've had people leave the church because I didn't help them find a spouse. It's not my job. If you want discipleship, sit at the feet of Jesus. Let him disciple you. It's what he did. His whole career, so to speak, was discipling people. If you need community, sit at the feet of Jesus. He will be your community. Spend more time with Jesus if you need community. It's not the church's job to find you your friends or your spouses. A third thing I see that's led to this, the general population no longer believes in sin. In our politically correct world, there is no sin anymore. Everything is permissible. And politicians will play into that to try to buy votes. Oh, your behavior is fine. We're going to create a whole new population of you people that do this sin, because then you'll vote for me. Right? The general population no longer believes in sin. But here's the thing. It's okay to admit our sin because Jesus' grace is so big and so forgiving. Rather than deny the sin and deal with the guilt and shame, confess the sin to Jesus and let him wash you clean of it. So much of our culture tries to get their sin validated. Rather than just confessing their sin to Jesus and let him clean them of it. He'll take it away. That's what he does. That's his whole point. That's his whole purpose in existence, is to take away your sin. So don't try to get your sin validated. Just confess it. His grace is that big. His grace is that good. A fourth problem I see is social justice became godlike. Now, social justice is a good thing, but being a good person is not enough. Huge segments of the church felt like all they needed to do was good deeds and feed hungry people and clothe people, and that's all very good, and we do that. But that became godlike to them. Probably because they didn't have good theology. They couldn't figure out how to delineate between good deeds and the gospel. Social justice is a good thing, but again, being a good person is not enough. The real injustice, though, are the lies of the devil over our life. Why do we mess around with social justice when the injustice is the lies of the devil? I have a friend. He hasn't done it recently, but he's a fellow pastor. Excuse my language. I'm going to repeat it exactly how he used to say it. He'd call me up sometimes and say, "Hey, Tim, let's go out and kick the devil's ass today." He would. He'd just call me up and he'd say that. So let the justice of Jesus be on you and take away the wrath of God. Seek justice by repenting of your own wrongdoing. Social justice doesn't necessarily have to be feeding the poor. Social justice can be repenting of my own sin, removing the wrath of God in my life so I can now represent Jesus to a lost and dying world. That'll do far more for social justice than anything else. A fifth thing I see, we live in a culture enamored with entertainment. Lest you doubt me, Stephen put up the next little graphic there at the very end. Here's the proof is in the pudding, right? Thanksgiving Day parade, packed. Black Friday shopping, packed. Saturday sporting events, packed. Sunday church, sparse. The presence of Jesus will fulfill me far more than any entertainment experience. Even the best entertainment won't satisfy it the way Jesus will. Certainly watching the Packers and the Bears isn't going to satisfy you. That's pretty depressing right now. Seek the presence of Jesus before anything else, even good entertainment. And here's the sixth thing that I see that I've already mentioned. Politicians tell us we don't need God or salvation. We just need better government. Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Scripture tells us that he created all things. If I have a problem with my life, with my health, or something in the universe, who better to fix it than the creator? I think this idea, this gospel of the kingdom, and these scriptures that we looked at today, they sort of demand two responses from us. And I want to walk us through them both. The first one is truly seek Jesus, like all in for Jesus. You might think you have, but statistically speaking, there's a pretty good chance you have slowly started to go astray. And in the times that we've just been through in the last few years with COVID and the economy, what other things did you trust other than Jesus? Were you hoping the government could come through with a solution? Were you hoping that there was going to be a new medication or some sort of new economic plan? Or were you trusting Jesus to get you through that? And then again, simply being a good person is so nebulous. How much good is enough? What kind of good deeds do I need to do? Believing in Jesus is so simple and so complete. He gives us everything. He just asks us to give it back. Being a good person won't work. See, I don't understand this. People think that being a good person is enough. Well, being a good person involves me working. I have to go do things. I have to go do good deeds, and then I have to wonder, have I done the right good deeds? Have I done enough good deeds, right? Jesus is in a covenant relationship with us. This is how I like to explain covenant. I'm just going to use this as an illustration here. Rather than doing good deeds, Jesus comes to us and says, I will do everything for you. Here is everything that you need. Just take it and hand it back to me. So we take it and we just hand it back to Jesus. Done. He takes away all of our sins. He takes away all of our guilt, all of our shame. He makes us right before God the Father. And all we have to do is say yes and amen to that. There's no working at it. I don't have to work. I don't have to do good deeds. It's so much easier. But I can't be in control. I think one of the reasons believing in Jesus as our salvation and as our Savior is so easy, and people so want to reject that, again, it comes back to this idea of control. They want to be in control. But Jesus' life comes with a standard. If I say yes to Jesus, then I have to live by his standard, and they don't want to do that. They are looking for validation for their own sin. But Jesus' grace is so big and so forgiving. Whatever your sin is, just say yes to Jesus, and he takes it away, and he takes it away painlessly. Like, you won't even know that it's gone. You won't even know that he took it. Here's a story that came to mind I'm going to share quickly. Years ago, there was a woman in our church that was struggling with a lot of different issues, and she had asked for prayer. We had gathered one night. We were kind of sitting on the floor right out here in the middle. And I felt like, I knew that she was a smoker, because she always smelled like smoke. And that night, as we were praying for her, I felt like the Lord said, I'm inviting her to quit smoking. And so I said that to her, and she goes, well, it's going to take a miracle, because even my doctor says I should keep smoking, because it's the only thing that controls my anxiety. I'm like, oh, thank you. Now I know what the problem is. So I told the spirit of anxiety to come off of her. She never smoked again. That's how good Jesus is. We don't need to find validation for our smoking. Let Jesus deal with it. Jesus comes and he gives us everything. He gives us everything that we need. And then he says, no, just hand it back to me. That's covenant. He does everything. We say yes. So he gives us everything and then we just hand it back to him and say, thank you, Jesus. Our sin is gone. Our shame, our guilt, it's all gone. I don't have to do good deeds. I don't have to live under the weight of my sin or my shame anymore. So why would we pass up that for going out and trying to do good deeds? Now, good deeds are good. We should still do those. But let's just say yes to Jesus. So that's the first response that we need to this message, is to say yes to Jesus in a really significant way. And then I think the second thing we need to do is we need to repent for where we have trusted other things. Repentance is the key to get out from underneath all of the weight of the enemy. It doesn't matter what the enemy is holding over us. Simple repentance will remove that, and we come back under the favor of God. Most people don't even understand that we can live under the favor of God. And repentance is the way to get back in there if we're gone. So if you look on the back of your bulletin, on the bottom of the outline, there's a thing that says prayer. I want you to read through it quietly to yourself. Now, if you've read through that, see, I don't want to force you or manipulate you. That's why I'm having you read through it on your own, quietly. If you can agree with that statement, let's pray it together out loud, okay? If you don't agree with it and you don't want to pray with it, that's fine. But I'm not forcing you or manipulating you into reading it. I want you to agree with it, okay? So if you agree with that, let's read it together out loud. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one and only way to salvation, eternal life, deliverance, and perseverance. I renounce all other small g gods I have been following. I renounce all other things I have put in front of Jesus and trusted more than Jesus. Jesus, I repent for following these other gods. Jesus, I give you my whole life and give you permission to be my daily leader and example. Jesus, I trust you to be my Savior and bring me salvation and right standing before God the Father. Now fill me with the Holy Spirit. And you can keep that prayer. And anytime you feel like you need to pray it and read it again, just do it at home. A simple prayer like that will bring you back into right standing with God and restore the favor over you. Amen?